All right, we shall continue forth in our exposition. Take your document out. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Can there be the essence of grace in its fullest sense actualized outside of the eternal realm? Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. Was this thing fixed before we came on the scene? Is God in the process of fixing it? Amen. I want you to turn to page 5. The scripture utility of the doctrine of unconditional election. Now, in this ministry, God has directed us to prioritize and teach the eternal doctrines of salvation. No matter what's happening around us and what's going on, amen, and how many things have transpired down through the week and from week to week, our prioritized focus goes all the way back to the eternal realm wherein God established and placed us in the body of Christ. That's more important than anything that is going on. You notice in Paul's writings, amen, there's no mention of the political scene, of the social scene. And much was going on during the time that Paul wrote these epistles. The Roman government ruled, and they did not rule fairly. So all the issues, amen, that are out there today in the social arena, in the political arena, like civil rights and, amen, everything else that's going on, human rights, civil rights, and famine, and economics, and everything that's out there now was out there then. Yet when we pick up this scripture, Paul is not, amen, writing to make an appeal for them to rise up, amen, and go against the Roman government. Nope. Now, I'm not saying, amen, that we don't participate as citizens up to a point. Amen. But the career of our souls entails that which is given to us instruction-wise in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which tells what the work of the ministry is. Amen. Amen. And it entails, amen, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then it tells what the work of the ministry on a prioritized basis is. The work of the ministry on the prioritized basis is the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ. So, amen, the prioritized focus is within, not without. Now, that's it. I don't care. Well, I can't worry about what other ministries are doing. Right. Amen. Right. We look into the book, yeah, and whatever the book says, yeah, that's the way we go. Yeah. And so, as we focus on the body of Christ, mm-hmm, we focus on that area of the Bible, mm-hmm, amen, that speaks specifically to the body of Christ. Right. And that would be those epistles that Paul wrote, because he, that is Paul, was the one to whom God gave the revelation of the mystery. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so the message, which is the mystery, which is the volume of truth, which we call the gospel of the grace of God, amen, specifically is addressed to, amen, the body of Christ. Now the whole Bible is for us, but that message that God revealed to Paul is specifically to us as Gentiles in the grace dispensation in the body of Christ. Amen. And so I focus this morning, regardless of what's going on, amen, around the world, is on the eternal doctrines of salvation And our focus this morning is on the doctrine of election. And sadly, many of God's people do not even know what you mean when you say election. Immediately, minds go to the political arena. But here, we're talking about an election, not of the people, not of the flesh, not in time, but we're talking about, amen, God's sovereign choice. Yes, election of placing you in the body of Christ in eternity. That is the most important thing that is going down. Because, amen, it speaks of our eternal abode long after we have left this earth.
Amen.
See, those things that are around us, and I'm not saying, somebody always go, amen, the other way, and what they do is take the opposite extreme to try to discredit what you're saying. I'm not saying, amen, we are oblivious to those things, but oh my God, on a prioritized basis, our focus has been to be beyond, amen, that to which concerns you in the long run, not the short run.
Right.
Even if you live 100 years on this earth, my friend, you have lived 1,200 months and 36,500 days, amen. That's the short, but not a long time. Proportionally, that may seem a long time, but when you take that and you gauge it, you juxtapose it against eternity, against forever, what is 35,600 days versus forever?
Amen.
No contest. Amen. No contest. And so our focus here this morning is on our eternal existence, our forever existence.
Yes.
We're concerned about the things that's going on. We all have families, we have jobs, we have things that we have to do. Amen. But here the scripture is not saying that we shouldn't deal with those things. Paul speaks to that. A man that doesn't take care of his family, he deals and describes what his state and situation is. But on a prioritized basis, beyond all of that, we're looking beyond those things that are around us and into the eternal realm.
Amen. Glory. Amen.
And so this is what the scripture directs us that we shall do.
Right.
And this is what we shall do.
Amen.
All right. Amen. On page 5, we had began dealing with the doctrine of eternal, the scripture utility of the doctrine of unconditional election. Now, unfortunately, we use the word election, we simply mean choice. And here we're talking about God's choice.
Amen.
And unfortunately, we have to put the word unconditional there. It shouldn't be necessary. But it has become necessary because many teach what they call conditional election, which is to teach that God makes his choice based on the condition. And the condition that they, amen, ascribe that God has, amen, to be governed under is that he has to look down at the time and see what you're going to do in order to choose you in eternity. That's crazy. In fact, many teach that he has not chosen us in eternity. And they say he chose the church, and then it's up to you to make a choice for God. My friend, if you're making a choice, then God's not making it.
Amen.
So the question here is, who makes the choice?
Amen.
They said, well, God makes the choice, and then we make the choices, so, you know, we put the two choices together. No, no, that's not the way it runs.
Amen.
And that's why we have to take this thing out of time.
Right.
What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity? If God did this thing in eternity, it eliminates the arguments.
Amen.
Because none of us were around in eternity.
Amen.
And so this is why our focus has to be there. Again, for a minute, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah, we're going to go back there again and again and again and again. And I want to say, any minister, anyone, I don't care how popular he is, I don't care how many people he's got following, how much money he got, how renowned the ministry is, anyone who goes into chapter 1 of Ephesians and talk about anything physical is completely out of context. There is no physicality in the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul is not speaking about anything physical. And historical-wise, he is speaking about that which transpired in eternity. Eternity is the sphere of the essence of where God dwells, or eternity really dwells in God. It is the accommodated space of where God, amen, exists. It has no sequences. There's no such thing as eternity first, eternity one, or past eternity. Eternity hasn't passed. There's no such thing as future eternity. Eternity is not suspended. The teaching is that time has interrupted a suspended eternity. And so they teach past eternity, time, and then future eternity. There's no such thing. There's just eternity. And time is a created entity, a capsule, if you please, where God, amen, has created it to manifest or to testify to limitless creatures that he created as to who he is and what he is and what he has done. And so time is like a capsule in eternity. And so we all live in a time capsule. Oh, yes, we do. And the purpose in that capsule is for manifestation only. Nothing is actualized in the time capsule. Now we have to stop and pinpoint, definition-wise, what actualization is. Versus manifestation.
Yes.
What's going on around us is manifestation. Actualization is described in what we call the doctrine of ontology. Ontology, the doctrine of ontology, ascribes to when a thing comes into actual being.
Yes, right.
When does a thing actually come into being? When does it act? Oh my God. Our problem is we confuse manifestation and revelation with actualization. We construe that a thing comes into being when some man knows it. Through revelation or through manifestation. But a thing is ontologized or come into being when God perceived it. When God perceived it, when God thought it, that's when it came into being. Not when it is revealed. And so these are the things that we must understand. And if you don't understand that, you won't have a clue what Paul is talking about in the first chapter of Ephesians. None of it. And it's amazing to me how they begin to scramble to explain this to the point of putting it in time. And it just doesn't add up. All right? Ella Liberman is our designated reader. Everyone that has Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, say amen.
Amen.
All right?
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the fourth verse.
Mm-hmm.
According as he hath chosen us in him.
Now you're starting off in the King James, right?
Right.
All right. Call where you're reading from.
Okay.
Here again at the Grace Gospel Church Ministry, we are not tied to, aware to, espoused to any translation. And no, we're not beating up on old King James. But most of us, we wean on the King James, but no translation. None, no matter what translation might be, should be depended upon.
Amen.
Bible study entails Bible, a scripture exegesis.
Right.
So we don't pick up translations where I'll pick up the BBE, I'm just calling some. I'll pick up, amen, the NIV. I'll pick up the World Living Translation because I can understand it better. That is dangerous. That is very dangerous. Because when you look at these translations and you begin to exegete according to the copies of the original manuscript, there's a big difference in how the translations convey the verses of Scripture. And some of them to the point of actually editorializing, which is dangerous. And so what we do is we go back to the same documents that the translators had. And that was copies of the manuscript. And yes, they are copies of copies of copies. Amen. But at least we have the same thing that they had.
Glory to God.
And so, we have the Greek interlineal that some of you have. And in the Greek interlineal, we have the actual wordage from those copies of the Greek manuscripts.
Right.
And under them are the English words.
Right.
And what this does is it compels the translator to follow what's in the manuscript and not go off on a tangent editorizing.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God.
All right, with that said, he's going to read from the King James because that's the one that we're more familiar with. And after that, he shall read from the Greek interlineal.
Amen.
And then we shall exegete.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Read.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Now, we'll now move to the interlineal, and you'll see what we're talking about. All right? Read from the interlineal, and if you don't have the interlineal, just read, listen as we read and we compare, because what we want is the actual conveyance, and from the actual conveyance, you get the actual meaning.
Right.
You can't get the actual
Amen.
Conveyance of the actual meaning, rather, from the editorized version. It must come from the actual conveyance.
Amen.
All right, read.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, interlinear Greek text. As he chose us.
He chose us in him.
In him.
Uh-huh.
Before foundation.
Uh-huh.
Of the world.
Uh-huh.
To be us holy and unblemishable.
All right. Before him in love. Okay.
Right.
Now, listen. I'm going to hit one thing there. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him. We have the Greek verb translated chose here. It is in the aorist tense. Going to the grammar. Why do we go to the grammar? Because when you go to the grammar, you can't argue with whether it's saying you're going to the store or you've been to the store.
Right.
There's a big difference between going to the store and you've been to the store.
Absolutely. Amen.
Because if you're on your way to the store, something could happen before you get there and you don't get there.
Right.
And this is why a lot of people teach, I'm on my way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But if you understand that He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, you know, amen, that before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, is speaking of an era before He created you.
Right. Glory to God. Right.
So if He chose you there, you're not on your way to, my God, you're not on your way to heaven.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
Right now, you are in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, right now.
Glory to God.
Before you were ever encapsulated into these vile, depraved bodies, He chose you in Him and placed you in the body of Christ. Now here's the part. You have what we call an infinitive. Now, problem here, and we stop and we do this, and they say, "Well, Pastor, you're getting too technical." No. The only question is, what did you actually say? What does it actually say?
Right.
And so, the tools that are available, we use them.
Mm-hmm.
Our problem is in English. We only use grammar to get through courses of English.
Mm-hmm.
We don't actually use the grammar. This is why someone can make a statement and five people can come up with five different renditions of what we're saying.
Right.
Huh? But if it's in writing and the person actually wrote it correctly.
All right now.
Huh?
All right.
Y'all don't hear me.
Yes, amen.
An infinitive is a a verbal noun. In this case, the translation is the word be or are. So is it be? Is it to be? Is it are? Or is? Or is it has been? Isn't a difference when you use that word? Whether it's is or are, whether it's plural or singular. And in this case, it is plural because he's talking about all of us who were chosen. So is it are? Are we chosen? Absolutely. Now, if you use the infinitive and drop the aorist tense, in this case, it is the present tense of are, and you said to be, then it's not are, it is to be. And if it's to be, it's something that is futuristic rather than present. So are you chosen? Are you to be chosen?
Come on, with it.
Glory to God.
Come on, with
it. The paradox of this is that before the foundation of the world is the benchmark. Before creation. And so to be holy speaks of that is down the road to be done. And you notice the King James, it says that you should be.
Right. Right.
Another problem is we don't know what that word aios is.
That's right. That's right.
Hmm?
That's right.
Holy. The definition of that word is to be separated, a set apart.
Glory.
And it is always spoken of in the passive voice. This is why we're into the grammar. The passive voice is when something is done to you rather than you doing it.
Glory.
So here the question is,
glory.
When did God make you holy? And the present infinitive here lets us know he made you holy when he chose you.
Yes, man. Yes.
Glory to God.
Man.
Not on some day you said a sinner's prayer or you got baptized or you did whatever they say you got to do. You go into the back room and they quote tarot with you and you come up with a foreign language as the evidence that God has accepted you. But see, when you take it all the time, you just clear the table of all that.
All of it.
And God's people need to know that we are not on our way.
Come on with it, God. Come on with it.
You're on your way to heaven, and then something can happen, and you don't get there.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of us are friends, we're not going to get there.
Oh,
I'm here to tell you this morning, it's really not me, the scripture, to tell you that you are there, have been there, always were. Oh, my God, y'all don't hear me this morning.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
And so whatever you're worrying about this morning, don't put salvation in that bag. If you just got to worry about something, worry about your bills, and I would advise you, don't worry about those.
Amen.
That, you know, I say, you're crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But don't put salvation in there. It's a done deal. You are holy or you are separated. Holiness has nothing to do with conduct. Ooh, Pastor. Well, let's look at the word. It means separated.
Glory to God.
Even though conduct is so very important. But that's not what defines you as being in Christ. Are separated and placed in Christ.
Amen.
So the word election here has to be understood in the unconditional aspect.
Mm-hmm.
Because when God did it, you were not around, for no conditions to be addressed.
That's right.
Let's look at the document.
That's right.
I'm going to run through some of this.
Hallelujah.
Skip over some of this. The word election is almost, again, as we said last week, certain to stir up a ruckus among many who vehemently oppose the sovereignty of God's choice of individuals to salvation in eternity. And this is what we are here to teach according to the scriptures. And defend, and we're not intimidated one bit that the majority of Orthodox Christians do not embrace this. In fact, many militate against it. Anytime you bring up this subject of election, it is met by unbelievable.
That's right.
Hysteria.
That's right.
And downright hostility.
Amen.
They're going to call us heretics. But what is heresy? Heresy is the opposite of orthodoxy. What is orthodoxy? What the majority believe. What is the opposite of what the majority believe? What anyone less than the majority believe? Huh? What is it? Election. When were you saved? At what moment were you saved? So at the moment I believe. That was what we would know. You didn't know. You don't. And that's what gets us in trouble. Because now we have to make up more doctrine.
Right.
If we teach that. Because the question arises, what about the infant that dies? Either stillborn or dies before the infant can speak, can make a choice. Now we got to come up with another doctrine.
Right.
The age of accountability.
Right.
Which is not scripture.
Amen. I hear you.
We got other questions.
Amen.
What about those that are mentally incompetent and cannot perceive?
Mm-hmm.
We got to come up with something.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have said that unless you open your mouth
mm-hmm.
and in your heart believe
mm-hmm.
and receive him,
mm-hmm.
you can't be saved.
Yeah.
What about the man way back up there never heard about Jesus?
Man.
We got to make up something.
Make up
so, well, God will make him know enough for him to make a decision.
Man.
See?
Hmm.
No, it's election.
Man.
And it's not in time.
Man.
Glory
and
God.
So if the infant dies, if that is, if he or she God's elect.
Mm-hmm.
He or she is God's elect.
Mm-hmm.
Then they're in the body of Christ.
Right.
If not, they're not. So that's not fair. We don't understand grace. Grace doesn't operate on the principle of fairness.
I hear you.
If grace if God operated on the principle of fairness, nobody would be saved.
Nobody.
Amen.
He chose some and didn't choose any others but those that he chose because he is sovereign. We don't understand sovereignty. And so for years we've been going to church and we've been hearing all of these different prescriptions as to how and who and what it takes to be saved and not only what it takes to be saved, what it takes to stay saved.
I hear you.
And it's confusing. A lot of God's people this morning are frustrated. This is why so many of God's people are unhappy this morning. Because whatever you believe, you're going to take that thing right on down into life. And if you shake you about salvation, you're automatically shake you about life.
I hear you.
Automatically.
You're not sure about where you're going. How can you be sure about anything?
Amen.
And so God's people are mixed up this morning.
Yeah.
Because no, and this is actually, if you embrace the principle of election, it annihilates and destroys all the different religions and denominations.
Amen.
It clears the table.
Amen.
It's not about who you are. It's not about what you do, or what you can do,
Amen.
Or what you must do. And of course, they say, the scripture said, what must we do to be saved? Divide this Bible according to dispensation and covenants, please.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And by all means, exegete.
Oh,
and don't ignore the aorist tense.
Amen.
There you go.
And I think we did exegete that verse.
Amen.
Amen. And you got the aorist tense there.
Glory to God.
Yes.
So what did Jesus... Really, what was asked and what did Jesus, what's the context and what was Jesus' answer?
Mm-hmm.
Now, who was he talking to?
Mm-hmm.
And who is the new covenant to?
Mm-hmm.
Is it to the body of Christ?
No.
I know the majority of the Orthodox Christians teach that the new covenant is our covenant. My friend, you're not under the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. Go back and look at and read the document.
Amen.
You cannot abide under somebody else's contract. If your name is not on, y'all don't hear me this morning.
Oh, yes, I do.
Your name is not on it. It's not talking about you.
Glory
and
God.
I don't care if that contract, amen, gives its parties and the recipients of it, amen, $1 million. If your name is not on it, you are not in it and you won't get any of it.
Amen.
The new covenant of Jeremiah 31 is to
mm-hmm.
the household of Judah and the household of Israel.
That's right.
Amen. And all of those kingdom prophecies that we love to embrace and we teach about in the ministries, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, these prophecies are concerning the new covenant.
Amen.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Which is not you.
That's right. I hear you.
In the Old Testament, you as a Gentile, now we're in the sphere of time now, are not covered.
Amen.
You have to get to our gospel.
Right. Yes.
You have to get to the gospel of the grace of God.
Right.
You've got to get to the grace covenant.
Amen.
Wherein Jew and Gentile, amen, where he has broken down the wall of, y'all don't hear me, in the second chapter of Ephesians, broken down the new wall of partition and made a new thing, both Jew and Gentile. And according, amen, to Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, amen, a new thing. Oh my God, where there's no neither Jew, amen, a Greek, a Gentile it is, amen, but there is neither male nor female, bond or free in Christ, amen, because when we look at our contract,
glory to God,
amen.
Where God has pulled back the cover,
yes,
we're able to see,
oh you.
My God, that
amen.
God's not doing this thing, he's already done it.
Amen.
So it's not about who you are and what you can do. It's about what God can has already done. And we've got to know this. Your happiness in life depends upon, first of all, knowing what your status is in life. In the natural sense, that deals with having a job so you know you can pay your bills. Huh?
Amen.
So you know where you're staying.
Amen.
Huh? If you make enough to pay them, you're in pretty good shape. If you don't make enough, and most of us are in that category, you're struggling. But it's about status, isn't it?
Amen.
And so we go to school, we go get professions, we go out, we do jobs, we do things, amen, because it's all about our status. It's a strange thing, though. We're speaking of a temporary realm. And no matter how rich you get or whatever you get out there, whether you pay it or don't pay it, or whatever went down, and amen, when you come to the end of your days and we're all going to leave here.
Absolutely. Man.
It won't matter.
Amen.
It's a so-and-so died a millionaire. That's a lie. He died.
Man.
Nobody dies a millionaire. The minute you die, you're
no longer
a millionaire.
Yeah.
But beyond that, what we're talking about this morning is your everlasting eternal status.
Right.
And is it comforting to know that that's taken care of? And that's, oh my God, we teach that what you, the Orthodox Christian teach that what you do in time determines where you will spend eternity. Oh my God, what an unnerving thought.
Yeah.
Some days we feel like we do pretty good, and other days, well, you know, huh? And so you never know whether you're in or out.
Mm-hmm.
You hope you're in, but sometimes you start checking your record, you wonder about that thing.
Right, man. Right.
Huh? And then when you really mess up, you feel that you're out.
That's absolutely. That's it.
Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be great to know that even as you struggle through this life and go through the things of this life, that eternally, everlasting, you all set. Oh my God, huh? This is why we say give the Lord a great praise. This is why we, oh my God. The Lord tarries, everybody in here is going to die. Woo, Pastor, don't say that. Well, who is still around that was alive in 1850? I don't care how rich, what they accomplish. And what does it matter to them Now, what was going on then?
Amen.
It matters now what we're doing, but it won't matter then.
Amen.
And I get in trouble with this, but I'm going to follow the scripture. 100 years from the day, you out of here if the Lord tarries.
Amen. That's
right. It won't matter what kind of car you drove, what kind of job you had, who you were married to, who your children were. Huh? All of that stops right at the grave.
Yes, sir.
Now, it matters everything now, but it won't matter anything. Y'all don't hear me. Some of y'all look at me funny, but hey, we're going to tell this thing like it is.
Amen.
Now, is it important now? Yeah, it's important now, but there's something that's more important, and that's your eternal existence.
Right,
and this is what we're trying to get you to see this morning.
Glory.
2 Corinthians 5 and 1, it speaks of when this, the earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed. I know the King James is saying is dissolved, he's trying to ease, but no, that Greek word means destroyed.
Amen.
He said, we have. Not we're going to have. We have what? Right now we have a building of God not made by hands.
Amen.
What are you talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. Where is it? Where it's always been.
Yeah.
Eternal. It is now where.
Man.
Woo! Oh my God.
That's right.
This is why, when you learn this, whatever goes down here ain't going to drive you crazy. When you internalize this, no matter what's happening, not going to drive you crazy. And Paul is in prison, and they're getting ready to whack him. As they said, you know, the Emperor Nero had Paul decapitated, cut his head off.
Right.
And Paul is in jail. When he's in the Philippian jail, he doesn't know what they're going to do to him. And from his writing, he didn't care. So, are we not care? Don't go the other way with what we're saying. He writes, rejoice. And again I said, rejoice.
Amen.
Well, how are you going to rejoice when they get ready, amen, to do you in? Because I'm not rejoicing in the sphere of what's happening in time. I'm rejoicing in what exists in eternity. And this is why he can say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that means something.
Amen.
Thank God.
To live for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For me, living is about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if I die, he's talking about physical death.
Yep. Glory to God.
He said, that's gain.
That's gain.
What does gain mean? That word also means profit.
All right.
What profit is there in dying? A physical death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Manifestation wise, amen. Oh my God. Woo. Oh my God. Your constant transition, and that's the only thing that transition. Remember now, your body you get a new body. No. Only thing that transition is your conscience. Your mind transition. Amen. From where you are now to where you've always been.
Always been.
Yeah. To be absent from the body, that is, amen, to be transitioned mentally from these bodies, amen, you into the presence of God, amen. And the reason, amen, your mind is not there because it hasn't been manifested yet, amen, because you're in the time capsule. When God takes you out of the time capsule, amen, there's only one existence for you, and that which it always has been and always will be, and that's eternity.
Amen.
And that's what physical death means. You are snatched out of the time capsule.
I hear you. I hear you.
That's what it is.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
It all goes back to God choosing you.
Amen.
Christ came on the scene.
Amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen.
Now, we don't want to listen to that Hallelujah. Because we want to feel like we did something.
Mm-hmm. I hear you.
And you know what's confusing? Mm-hmm. We're all living in these vile, depraved bodies.
Amen.
And you look around and you see the different ones. You say, oh, I just know that they are saved. And then you say, whoa, what? What? The Lord purposely allow depravity to manifest itself
right.
So that you'll see it's not you, it's not about you. Mm-hmm. David. You know the Old Testament? I know everybody here, y'all love that Old Testament. I mean, it's fine. Huh? David. An adulterer and a murderer.
Yes, it was.
Man.
And we don't endorse any of it. I mean, it's heinous. As we were watching the television yesterday, the husband, y'all know that, dismembered his wife and all of that. You say, that's not shocking. That's depravity. That's home. That same thing is in all of us, except that God has vetoed it.
Amen.
You won't do that. There's no way you're going to do it because God has vetoed that trait. Mm-hmm. But don't you ever think that because that within your human flesh, there is no capability.
I hear you.
But God has vetoed that thing. David, he sees a woman, he wants her, he gets rid of her husband.
That's what he did.
What did God say about David?
He was a man
after
my own
heart. After my own heart. Isn't that confusing? Huh? No, it's not. Because David said, he knew me.
He knew me.
When did he know me? Huh?
Before.
When did he know David? You know that word in the Old Testament. Listen to me, and I'm praying, amen. Of course, God has to open this up to your understanding. But that word in the Old Testament speaks of an intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. Whether it be sexual or whatever, but it speaks of intimacy. Mm-hmm. And you know, it said, well, Adam knew his wife, and then they had. You know, so he's speaking up an intimate exchange, an intimate relationship.
Yes.
So David is saying, I had an intimate, not so. When I talk about physicality now. Let's look at the word itself. Mm-hmm. Intimate means to know somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Goes beyond physicality.
Mm-hmm.
So David said, I had an intimate relationship with God.
Glory to God.
So he knew me, or he had an intimate relationship with me.
Yes.
When?
Before I was formed in the womb of my mother's belly.
Before, scientifically, before, amen, my mother, my mother and father conceived me in the womb of my mother's belly, God had an intimate relationship with me. And whatever David did in life didn't change it.
Didn't change.
Now they said, "Now you what? You can't teach that kind of stuff now because people go out doing this." No. Let's go to our gospel. Amen. We're viewing that from our gospel.
Mm-hmm.
What did our gospel say about that?
Mm-hmm.
In the latter chapter of the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul says, "Now where sin abound, grace did much more abound." And somebody went, "Whoo!" He said, wait a minute, wait. Now, what shall we say? Well, what are we going to do with that? Shall we sin the more that grace shall... Absolutely not. Our career is identified with him who is alive.
Amen.
Not identifying with him who is dead.
Right.
Yeah.
Who is alive? Christ. Who is dead? We are. So what is our career? You don't have to. In fact, you tell me, don't give people a license to sin. You don't need a license to fish. You need a license to get married. You need a license to hunt. You don't need no license to sin. Just be human. First of all, we don't know what sin means. It means to miss the mark. Anything that is less
then the righteousness of Christ is sin.
I hear you.
Anything. And so we are teaching it. Otherwise, the term eternal security has no meaning. Someone was asking about, you know, the minister that got in trouble. Many ministers got in trouble. You know, he said, well, is he saved? Well, is he the elect of God? That's the only question, because none of us know the answer to that. But that's the only question that's really at issue here. Mm-hmm. It's not what he did. It was what he did. He can't be saved. Look at what he did. Well, look what you did. Ooh. So, well, his was worse than mine. Well, say who who's gauging that thing?
Glory.
All unrighteousness is what?
Sin.
Not big sin, little sin, big lie, little lie. No, it's not. And so you know what David ended up saying? He said, if the Lord counted iniquity,
yep.
What?
Who could stand?
Who would survive?
Oh.
If the Lord looked at our records on the basis of what sin is,
right.
Who would survive?
That's it.
It's not based upon that. No. Corroboration of why this is being taught, and I see the time is gone. It's not for you to go out and do all kind of crazy things. That's not the basis of this. Thank you. John corroborated, wrote, my children, I write these things to you that you sin not. In other words, we're learning for the purpose of identifying with Christ. We don't have to learn to identify with the flesh. Old Testament corroborates that. It says what?
No.
What did it say about what you have to learn and what you don't have to learn?
Learn
to do good.
Amen.
Cease to do evil.
Amen.
Automatically. Little baby, you know. Little baby. Huh? Little baby come here lying. Not a thing wrong with him, but you know, he figured that thing out that he can get some attention by crying. He's not wet. He's had his ball. He's burped. But he's figured that thing out. And he can be held. He said, I don't have to lay here. I can be held and I can be rocked. I don't have to take this. The little tears. Huh? I was in a restaurant. And I'm through with start next week. I was in a restaurant. Little kid. Parents said, you have to eat before you can drink this. They had brought a little kitty. You know how they do in the restaurant, say, a little kitty drink. And it looked pretty. The kid wanted to drink. And so I said, now I'm going to see who wins this. He said, dog, you got to eat first before you get drink. And they are looking around all embarrassed. Finally, he said, all right, here, take the drink.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who was in control there? Huh? Now, who taught that child to do that?
Nobody.
But he's got to be taught that don't work that way.
I hear you.
Huh? Doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then the killer was, said, now will you eat some food? No. I said, Lord, just give me 10 minutes.
Yeah, I hear you. I hear you.
Just 10 minutes. Woo, Lord. I'm glad if I raised the kids. But that wasn't taught.
sin is not taught behavior. Sin is inherent behavior. Huh? It's inherent behavior. But thank God, salvation is not based upon behavior, even though his behavior is so important. Amen. We can begin to focus and learn and grow and develop in God. Learn to, because of what he has done, you love him more. And when you love him more, you want to be more like him. Huh? I love the song the saints used to sing, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth. Alone. To be like him. All long life's journey. Huh? From earth all the way to glory. Oh, how I long to be like him. Huh? That's what this is about. Growth and maturing and developing. Amen. And as we go through life, knowing what our status is, we are not in a situation where we are just wiped out when things happen. And there's no guarantee between now and next week of what's going to happen to you. Huh? And when the Lord has decreed tragedy, or what we call tragedy, because there are no real truth and no tragedies in God, and things happen, we are wiped out. We can't understand what went down. What happened? Oh my goodness. Huh? It just unnerves us to the point where we say, oh my goodness, oh Lord, I don't know why, Lord, why? Because it's his decree. And we have to learn this thing. But it starts with salvation. And my desire as I go to my seat is that you will learn to the end that your life can be one of joy and peace and tranquility as you go through life. Not because nothing is happening, but in spite of all that is happening. Amen. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.